Well, good morning. It's snowing out there right now. I can see it from the window. It's April 1st tomorrow, and we get our joke of snow. So, as you guys know, pretty much, I'm an electrician, and when I started my electrical career 40 years ago, I was just an apprentice, and I was working on this job called Olin Chemical in Gates. And when you're an apprentice, you're not really allowed to work by yourself. So I was working with another journeyman. And our job was we had to run 2.5-inch galvanized pipe, rigid pipe. It's about this big in diameter, and it's 55 pounds. And we had to run it above our heads, and we had to run about 200 feet of this. And to make it worse, we were about 35 feet in the air. So how we had to do this, if you can visualize a pillar here and a pillar here with a crossbar going here and another one 20 feet with a crossbar and crossbars going this way. Basically, it was a bridge for pipes. It was a bridge for pipes, and it had two rows, one at the bottom and one at top. So we were actually standing on the second or the bottom row, which basically we're standing on other conduits, other pipes. And you're able to actually stand on the conduit and look down and look between all the pipes 35 feet below. To make things even worse, it was in the middle of winter, and there was snow on top of all the pipes. And I was on working there with my foreman or journeyman, and so we're working up there, and he noticed that I was shaking. And he said to me, "Are you scared? Are you cold?" I said, "Well, it's pretty cold out, but I'm not shaking because of that." I was scared to death. I was literally shaking and scared to death up there. I am definitely afraid of heights, and I don't know why I got into the electrical field because we're always working up high, but I'm scared to death of heights. My second day on the job, I was working inside of Wegmans on top of a 12-foot stepladder, and I didn't want to go on top of a 4-foot stepladder, more no less a 12-footer. I almost quit that day. My second day of my career, I almost quit because I was scared to death. So we're working on top of this pipe bridge, and we're running this pipe. And I'm just making sure that everything I do is calculated. Every time I stepped, I made sure my footing was good. Every time I grabbed onto something above my head, I made sure I grabbed on really tight. Everything I did was calculated. It wasn't a part of my muscle, not a muscle of my body that I didn't know what was going on at that time. I am working. We're scared to death. We ran about, 50 or 75 feet of pipe. And all of a sudden, this whole pipe rack, this whole bridge goes over the top of another building. It literally goes right over the top of this building. And now, when I look through the cracks of the pipe, I'm only 2 feet above the roof. So now, I'm up there. I am running. I'm back to my own normal stuff, going really as quick as possible. I'm not worrying about where my foot's going. I'm not worried about what I'm grabbing onto. I'm not worried that the snow is slippery. It's not bothering me at all because I'm only 2 feet above the roof. Now, we got the belts on, we got the harnesses, we got the two tethers. There's no danger. I'm in no danger at all, especially now that I'm only 2 feet above the roof. So I'm thinking to myself, this is not as bad as I thought it was going to be. This is pretty easy. This is not bad at all. So all of a sudden, we get to the other side of the roof, and now we're back 35 feet up in the air, and I'm holding on for dear life again. I'm just grabbing on everything. I'm making sure that every step I take is calculated. Everything I did was precision. I was not taking any chances. Now, the thing was, there was nothing different about my situation. I was just as safe then as I was above the roof. I was not in any danger. We were doing this very safely. I make it sound like this was really dangerous, but it wasn't. It was all in my mind. When I was on the roof back there, everything was okay. But now that I'm back over the ground, I'm scared to death. And it's all in my mind. Nothing changed. Nothing changed. The only thing that was different was my perception of the danger that I was in. Today, we're going to be talking about something that's probably the most scariest thing for Christians to do. It's probably the most scariest thing that we can do as Christians. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for this church here, Lord, that we have the opportunity to serve you here, Lord. And I just thank you for that. I thank you for your son dying for us, Lord. I pray right now that you would just fill me with your Holy Spirit and just bring back all the stuff that I've been working on for the last couple of weeks, Lord, that you would just bring it back to my mind. And I pray you just open the hearts and the ears and the minds of the people here so they can receive the word that you want to give them. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're talking now, we're in our six purposes of Crossroads, the six reasons why Crossroads even exists. And Rick started it off a bunch of weeks ago in breaking the bread about the Lord's Supper. And then John Miles, he talked about prayer. One of our purposes was prayer. And next week, John's coming back and going to be talking about discipleship. And then Rick's going to follow up with fellowship. And then Chuck is going to end it with the teaching. But today, we're going to be talking about one of our purposes, and one of that purpose is evangelism. That's one of our main purposes of here at Crossroads. So if you would open up your Bibles and read with me to Matthew chapter 8, verse 16, a very popular passage, Matthew 28, verse 16. And it said, "Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus has told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, 'I have been given all authority in heaven and on the earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the Son and in the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" This is the Great Commission. The Great Commission, this is the last thing that Matthew recorded about Jesus Christ. And in these four verses, there's so much in these four verses. It talks about the disciples, that they worshiped Jesus. It said some of them doubted. It said the Father gave Jesus all authority over heaven and earth. All authority over heaven and earth. Jesus commanded the disciples to go out and make disciples and baptize them. He said, teach the new disciples to obey all Jesus' commands. And Jesus says, I will be with you always. Jesus is going to be with us side by side for our complete earthly life here until we go into glory. And he'll be with us forever and ever in heaven. He will be with us. Jesus will be with us to the end of the age. Today we're going to be focusing on the one part of the Great Commission, and that's making new disciples. And what I like to do is I like to look at dictionaries. So what does a dictionary say a disciple is? What's a disciple of Jesus? So I actually went to the Webster Dictionary, and I was surprised because I would like to see how a secular book handles a word that comes from the Bible. And I was surprised because it said a disciple is one of the 12 followers of Christ, the 12 apostles. And yes, they were the disciples. It also said in the dictionary that one of the 70 who followed Christ were also disciples of Christ. And it also said that any disciple or any person who followed Jesus when Jesus was alive walking on earth is a disciple of Christ. And they got that right. And they also said one more thing. It said anybody who follows Jesus now is a disciple of Christ. So anybody who follows Jesus is a disciple. Anybody who trusts in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Anybody who knows that they're a sinner and they need a Savior. They know that their sins is going to send them to hell. Anybody who needs a Savior and accepted Jesus, Lord and Savior, is a disciple of Christ. And we are disciples of Christ here at Crossroads. All of us here who has already accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Let's go back to verse 18. It says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach the new disciples to obey the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he's talking to you and I. He's talking to us, and he says that God, the Father, has given Jesus, given me all the authority over heaven and earth. He said, I've been given all the authority over heaven and earth. And if I came in here on a Sunday morning and said that I have all authority over heaven and earth, you'd just laugh, wouldn't you? You wouldn't believe me because I couldn't back it up. I couldn't back it up saying I have all the authority in heaven and earth. But let's say that you are driving your car and maybe you went through that yellow light a little bit too slow and you went through the red light, or maybe you forgot to turn your turn signals or you made a turn and there's a policeman that pulls you over. This policeman pulls you over, he comes up to your window and he knocks on the window, you roll it down and he says, license registration. And you say no. and he asks you again, and you refuse to give it to him, he has the authority to ask you to step out of the car at that point. And if you still say no, he has the authority to pull you out of the car. He has the authority to bring you down to the police station, and you would actually be arrested with a misdemeanor for not doing that, for not giving your license. And guess what? The judge would back up the officer because he has authority given to him by either the state of New York or the town or the city or the county. Jesus was given all the authority by the Father, and Jesus was able to back it up. He was able to back it up with all, just living on this earth for 33 years and never committing a sin. The countless miracles that Jesus did while he was here on earth. Coming back to life after dying, the resurrection, right there, backs up. He's got the authority over heaven and earth. I think if anybody comes back to life, you got to pay attention to that. Matthew 19, verse 28 and 19, chapter 28, verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus, who was given authority over heaven and earth, he's got all the authority over heaven and earth. And what's he doing? He's telling me, he's telling you to go and make disciples. Back in the 60s in Rochester, Kodak was booming. Kodak was booming in the 60s. And it was probably the biggest employer in Rochester, probably one of the biggest corporations in the world at that time. And if you happen to work at Kodak in the 60s, and let's say you worked in the film warehouse where they store all the film, and your boss who came up to you, who's probably just like one level above you, not really, you know, that much of a boss, but he's your supervisor, and he says to you, see this pallet over here? I want you to take this whole big pallet, one by one, one box at a time, and carry it over to the other side of the warehouse and restack it over there. And if you're a bold person, somebody who doesn't like to be told what to do, you might say, why? Why would I do that? And if you're really bold, you might just say, no, I'm not going to do that. That's stupid. I'm not going to do that. But let's take the exact same scenario. And you're working in a warehouse, and in comes that warehouse is George Eastman. George Eastman walks into that warehouse, and he tells you to take all the stuff from here and put it over there. What you're not going to do is you're not going to say, why? You're definitely not going to say no. You might even think to yourself, I don't know why he's asking me to do that, but I know it's George Eastman, and if he's telling me to do it, he must have a good reason. So you're going to do it, and you're going to do it gladly, because he's got the authority over you. He's got the authority over all of Kodak. Jesus, the creator of the universe, has all the authority over heaven and earth, and he asked me, and he asked you, to go out and make disciples. Go out and make disciples. Give out the gospel to people. And we might not know how to do it. And we might even be scared to do it. Or we might even think that it's somebody else's job. It's not my job. It's somebody else's job. But we better know why. Why is Jesus asking you and I to go out and make disciples? Why is he asking us? Because what happens to somebody who's not a disciple of Christ? Who happens to that person who never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? What happens to that person who never let Jesus pay for his sins or her sins? What happens to that person who's never made that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who never let Jesus' blood that he shed on the cross cover their sins? What happens to that person when they die? Eternal punishment, or a better word, a better name for it is called hell. And I know that we don't like talking about hell. We don't like talking about it. And it's like a sore subject. We don't want to talk about it. But hell is a real place. It's just as real of a place as this building is that we're standing in right now. Hell is real. And I just got a couple verses here that I'm going to read a little bit about these verses just to describe what hell is like. It says hell is like a lake of fire, Revelation 20, 15. It's a bottomless pit, Revelation 20, verse 1. A place of everlasting burning, Isaiah 33:14 says. Hell is a furnace of fire, Matthew 13:41. A place for everlasting punishment, Matthew 25:46. A place where they cry out for mercy, Luke 16:24. A place of outer darkness. Matthew 8:12. A place where they'd be tormented with brimstone, Revelation 14:10, and a place that they will curse God, Revelation 16:11. These are just some of the verses in the Bible, which is way more of these verses, that describes how bad hell is. So what happens to somebody who's not a disciple of Jesus? What happens to somebody who's never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? These 10 verses describe a place that I don't want to go to. It describes a place that you don't want to go to. It describes a place that your extended family doesn't want to go. Your neighbors, your coworkers, they don't want to go there. Even if they don't know that they're going there, they know that they don't want to go there. So when Jesus Christ says, go and make disciples, I think he has a good reason. In fact, I know he has a great reason why he tells us to go out and make disciples. So why don't we? Why don't we go out and make disciples? Why don't we share the gospel? What is stopping you? What's stopping me from doing that? If we truly believe that the only way to heaven is through Christ, if we truly believe that if we don't accept Christ that we will be in hell, if we truly believe in John 14:6, Jesus answered, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. If we truly believe that the only way to heaven is through Jesus, then we must truly believe that we must give out the gospel, that it's our jobs. It's our job to give out the gospel. So why don't we share the gospel? There's many, many reasons why we don't do it, many reasons. But there's four main reasons that I think, anyways, why we don't share the gospel. The first reason is lack of knowledge. We just don't know how to do it. Sometimes we just don't know how to do it, even though each and every one of us have heard the gospel hundreds of times. We've heard it preached hundreds of times. We've heard it before we even got saved. People told us the gospel. Even though we heard the gospel hundreds of times, we still sometimes don't know how to do it. If I asked one of you guys to come up here right now and give a 60-second gospel message, how to get saved, could you do it? Could you do it without searching for words, without stuttering, without just thinking about it? Could you come up here right now and give a 60-second gospel message at the drop of a hat? Could you give your testimony at a moment's notice? Could you give your testimony at a moment's notice? If somebody came up to you and said, why are you going to church every Sunday? What are you, nuts? Why would you do that? Could you tell them in a moment's notice why you believe in God and what he did for you without thinking about it, without stuttering, without searching for words? Is it that common in your brain that you could do that? Because 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks, to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. I mean, it is pretty simple sometimes. I mean, when you see somebody suffering, somebody just lost their job, or their kids are sick, or their marriage is going south and things aren't going well in their life, I mean, it's a really simple question. Just ask them, how are you holding up? How are you getting through this? I know how Mike's getting and Jamie's getting through their father dying last week unexpectedly. They're getting through it with Christ. You ask them, how are they getting through this? How are they getting through this? Ask them if they have any faith in God. And then tell them how you get through your struggles. Tell them how you get through your struggles. We need to be looking for those opportunities. Learn good verses. When I first got saved, the person who was mentoring me, he taught me all the salvation verses. He taught me, and I learned them, and I still know them today, all the salvation verses. Romans 3:23, Romans 5:8, John 3:36, Ephesians 2:8-9, Revelations 3:20. I know all those verses. Learn those verses so you can be ready at a moment's notice if the time comes, because believe me, those opportunities are there. We just don't see them. We don't see them because we don't look for them. Opportunities are there, and I miss them all the time myself. So why don't we share the gospel? Why? The second reason, I think, is apathy. We would never admit this. We would never admit it, But our priorities and our life show that we just don't care. We make no time for sharing the gospel. We make no time in our busy, crazy lives for learning how to share the gospel. We've long forgot to pray for that one person, your neighbor, your family member, your coworker who you know doesn't know Christ. We don't pray for them anymore. We don't pray for them. We don't invite non-Christians to our house. We don't make friendships with non-Christians anymore for the purpose, the sole purpose of giving them the gospel. Have you ever looked at anybody and just looked at them and wondered, are they saved or not saved? Have you just looked at a stranger and think about that? Do they know God? Do they need God? Do you know where all your friends and family members are going? Giving out the gospel is just not on our minds most of the time, is it? It's like we don't even care. It's like we don't even care. And I'm talking to myself too. So why don't we share the gospel? The third reason, it's not my problem. It's not my problem. And again, nobody's going to admit that. But that's what we think. It's not my problem. We won't say it out loud, but our actions do. Our actions do. If we see somebody in danger, we jump in, don't we? That's what we do. If we see a little two-year-old girl running towards the road, you're going to yell, stop. Even if you don't know who that girl is. If you've got the opportunity, you're going to run and grab her before she hits the road. That's what we do. We see somebody in danger, we do that. Just Friday night, I went to pick up pizzas for our family at Domino's. And I get there, and of course, my pizza wasn't ready. Even though it said on a board, Steve Nichols, ready now. It wasn't ready. So we get there, and I'm just looking out the window waiting for my pizza, and this mom pulls into the parking lot, and she parks right in front of the door. And she's got a three-year-old son in the back seat. I'm guessing he's like 3 years old. And she gets out, and she comes into the store. Now, the mom's not doing anything wrong because she can see her kid, so I'm not saying the mom's doing anything wrong. And she was only in there for maybe 60 seconds. Her pizza was ready. But I couldn't stop looking at that kid. I just stared at the window. And I was looking. And the mom wasn't doing anything wrong, so I'm not saying she's doing anything wrong. But I couldn't stop looking at that kid. I'm going to make sure nobody comes and takes that kid out of the backseat of that car. That's what we do. When people are in trouble, people are in danger, we think about them and we do stuff. The person who talked to me for 5 years and gave me the gospel for 5 years before I accepted Christ, he didn't say, it's not my problem. The person who led you to Christ or invited you to church didn't say, it's not my problem. They thought more about you and he thought more about me than he thought about himself. He was worried about our souls. They were worried about our souls. So why don't we share the gospel? The fourth reason, and it's probably the most likely reason, is because it's downright scary. It's scary to give out the gospel. It's scary to tell people about Jesus. Because what would my coworkers think of me? What would my extended family think of me? What would my neighbor think of me if I start talking about Jesus all the time? My family members already think I'm weird because I'm going to church every Sunday morning. And they don't understand why. And now if I start preaching to them, they're going to think I'm crazy. Newsflash, your family thinks you're crazy already. My family did when I started preaching to them. And before I preached to them because they said, what are you going to church for? They might talk behind us, behind our backs. And even if that doesn't bother you, maybe that doesn't bother you. Maybe you don't care that these people talk behind your backs. Or maybe they might think you're a Bible thumper and that doesn't bother you at all. But you say, I just can't do it. It's just too scary. In fact, I was looking at verses last night and I was going to talk to my coworker at lunch today. And I had all these verses set aside and I was going to talk to him because I knew he needed to hear Jesus. She needed to hear Jesus, about Jesus. And I got there and I froze. I just couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. Or maybe you say, hey, I get out of my comfort zone all the time. I'm working in a nursery. I don't like the little kids, but I'm there working in a nursery. I'm teaching a Sunday school that I never thought I was going to teach. I'm doing refreshments. That's not something that's good for me to do. I don't normally do stuff like that. I'm playing the piano or the guitar or singing. And I never thought that I would ever do something like that. I'm serving God, and I'm doing that. And I'm out of my comfort level, but I'm doing that. But I just can't do this one. It's too hard. It's too much for me. It's not my job. It's not my job. I was working this booth, and I was at a toy show, and I was working, I was one of the missionaries with CEF, Child Evangelist Fellowship, and so I had to get stuck. I was running this table, and I don't even know what it was. It was a toy show, and I'm not sure what toys were on this table of mine, but I'm standing here minding my own business, people walking by, and I'm just standing there, and this lady comes up to me, and she reaches across the table, there's no exaggeration, and she grabs my wrist. She literally drags me around the table, in front of the table, and she goes like this, "You need to give my daughter the gospel. You need to lead her to Christ." And I said, "You can do it. You can do it yourself." "No, I need a professional," she says. And I said, "I'm no professional." I did give the little girl the gospel. She did not accept Christ that day. But it wasn't my job. It wasn't my job. It was her job. It's my job to give the gospel to my kids. It's your job to give the gospel to your kids. It's not the Sunday school teachers. It's not the preacher. It's our job to minister our kids and give them the gospel. I know it's scary. I get scared. I still get scared. I just started recently going to the mall. And my goal is to go to the food court. And if I see a man sitting there by himself, I'm going to walk up to them and try to start a conversation and try to sit down with them and have a conversation and eventually turn that conversation into a spiritual conversation. Or if a man is sitting on a bench where his wife's in the store, I want to go up and talk to him. The first time I did that, trust me, it was scary. It is scary. You walk into that mall and you're looking and there's somebody there. And you go, "Oh, no, there's somebody there, darn it." And you go. But the second time I went, it wasn't quite as scary. And each and every time you do something like that, the fear level goes away. Every time that we do something like that, it goes away. Just in my introduction, I talked about being scared on that pipe bridge. It was all in my head. It was all in my head. I had nothing to be scared of. I was completely safe. And to prove it is when I was above the roof, I wasn't scared. There was nothing to be scared of that whole situation. We're lucky to live in a country that we can give out the gospel freely. Go to China. Go to some of those Muslim countries. You're not going to give out the gospel freely there. In fact, Christians are dying every single day. Every day they're dying over there for giving out the gospel. We live in a country we can do it freely here, and we're scared. And without getting too political, we're going to lose that right. It's not going to be too long before the government says that the Bible is hate speech because we don't think that the homosexual is a good thing to be. The Bible is going to be hate speech, and we are going to lose our right to give out the gospel in this country. Whether it's 2 years from now, 20 years from now, I don't know when it's going to happen, but it will happen if things keep going the way we're going. Now we got the opportunity to give out the gospel, and we should not take that for granted. I just mentioned four different reasons why we don't share the gospel. They might be one of the reasons why you don't share the gospel. It might be one of the reasons, and it might not be. Maybe yours is a whole different hang up. But whatever the reason is, we have to overcome it. We have to overcome it. We need to figure out what is stopping us from talking to people about God. We need to confess to God and say we're sorry, because it's a sin. When God puts opportunity in front of us and we don't act on it, it's a sin. We need to ask God for his forgiveness. But most importantly, we need to be in his will. We need to be in his will. We need to be confessing our sins and talking to God on a regular basis and asking him to fill us with the Holy Spirit, because you're not going to do it on your own. You will not do it on your power. It's just too hard and too scary. You have to be filled with God's Spirit, because when you are, you'll see the opportunities that God has put in front of you, because he will. I'll guarantee you, He'll put those opportunities right in front of you. So how do we overcome this? How do we make giving out the gospel, making disciples one of our missions? How do we get past the struggles that we're in? One way is to do it together. Two by two, going out. Make a time to go out witnessing with somebody. I would love for one of you men, one of you teenage guys, to come out and witness with me. Come to the mall with me. Come to the mall with me. You don't even have to say anything. When you do it two by two, the accountability level is so much higher. When you make a plan with somebody, yes, we're going on Tuesday at 3 o'clock. You don't back out so easily. I would love for one or all you men to come with me. I am no expert in this field at all, but I would love the encouragement too, because it's hard for me. I'll be honest with you. It's hard for me to make that trip to the mall. I would love the support. Going in teams, how's God designed it? In Luke 10:1, it says, "After this, the Lord appointed others and sent them two by two ahead of them to every town and every place where he heard where he was about to go. He told them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few.'" The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. If you were a fly on the wall when Jesus said that to the disciples, or if you were somewhere where you can overhear what they're saying, do you think that Jesus was smiling and happy when he said, "The workers are few"? Or do you think his heart was broken when he said, "The workers are few because nobody wants to talk about me"? The workers are few. If you're a woman and you want to go, Sandy would love to go with you and give out the gospel. She's got a burden for the lost, and she needs opportunities too. And she's just like all of us. Too much busyness, too much time. If you would say you want to go with Sandy, trust me, she would make time, and she would love it for you to go with her. I used to go to the college campus in Geneseo with a buddy of mine named Neil, and we'd go to Geneseo campus, and we'd go outside because they weren't allowed inside the building. We'd go outside, and if somebody's sitting there reading a book or two kids are playing Frisbee, we'd just go up and talk to them. We'd go up and talk to them. And some of them, as soon as we mentioned God, they'd run away. Some would listen to us and then not believe. And we had some who actually listened and accepted Christ right then and there. I would love to start going to MCC. I would love for one of you guys to motivate me to go to MCC, go to the campus, and talk to the kids, the students at MCC, right around the corner from here. And the time is perfect right now. It's perfect because you have to do it outside and the weather is finally breaking. And we only have from now into the middle of May to when school ends to go and talk to those kids. I would love for one of you guys or all you guys to come with me to MCC and give out the gospel. Here at Crossroads, we believe strongly in our six purposes. We believe that this church is built on the six purposes that we've been talking about. And evangelism is very, very important to us. And last week, we were at the BER conference, and Alex Strauss was preaching, and he preached four different messages. And after three of the messages, we had a breakout session where groups of probably about 15 people would get together, and Bill was elected to be leader of one of them. And it wasn't really had to do much. He just had to read some questions that Alex already had made up for us. So Bill was leading that. And then Bill was talking about when he was giving the gospel to one of his coworkers. And I was just sitting back watching Bill. And it really is, his eyes were glowing and he had a big smile on his face. And he said afterwards, he was talking about how exciting and how great it feels when you give out the gospel to somebody. And that is so true. When you give out the gospel to somebody, when you have a real conversation, there's no greater feeling knowing that you were able to tell somebody about Christ. There is no greater feeling. When we give out the gospel, that feeling is just unbelievable. Verse 18 again, Jesus said and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus said, go out and make new disciples. And take those new disciples and teach them all the things that I commanded you. Teach the new disciples to obey Jesus. How can we teach the new disciples to obey Jesus if we don't obey Jesus ourselves? If we're not obeying him and going out and making disciples? I'm going to ask you a favor from all you guys. I want you right now to sit in your chair and just think about somebody in your life, a family member, a co-worker, a neighbor, a friend, who does not know Jesus. Who does not know Jesus. Keep it to yourself. God is going to put somebody in your mind right now. Think about that person. And the other thing I want you to do is I want you to pray for that person every day. Pray for that one person, just one. Pray for him every day. Pray for her every day. Pray that God would be working on our hearts. Pray that the Holy Spirit would convict them. And also pray that God would make an opportunity that you can go talk to that person. Pray that you will have that opportunity to talk to that person. Please come with Sandy or I. Come, encourage us to go out and give the gospel. We need the encouragement. We are not professionals any way, shape, or form. I struggle with this also. But I do have the burden for the lost. And that's what I'm asking you guys to have, the burden for the lost. Last week at that BER conference, Alex Strauss said that if a church is not evangelizing, then the church is dying. If the church is not evangelizing, then the church is dying. Here at Crossroads, we care a lot about the people lost. And me and Bill, we pray a lot about that in our meetings. Jesus said, I have all authority given to me by the Father. All authority over heaven and earth. And Jesus said also, go and make disciples. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you use us, that we are a part of your big plan, Lord, that people only hear the gospel because we tell them, Lord. We thank you for that opportunity. We thank you for that. Lord, I pray right now that you would give myself and everybody here the burden for the lost. That when we looked at people, we would look at them in two different ways. Either they're saved or not saved, Lord. Lord, I thank you that you died for us. And I thank you that you are the way to heaven, Lord. But Lord, people will not hear it if we don't tell them. Lord, so I pray right now you just give us all that burden to reach the lost, to tell people about Jesus. Lord, we know it's your job to save them, but it's our job to tell them. Lord, we thank you for this great opportunity, this great mission that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.